This is Truth Be Told. I am Michael Boldea, your humble host, and once more, I do welcome you to this weekly audio teaching brought to you in exclusivity by handofhelp.com. If you don't know what our ministry does, I would encourage you to click through our site after this teaching, or if you are an apt multitasker, click through it while you're listening and see what our ministry has been called to do. Either way, I do welcome you to this week's program, and I thank you for taking the time to listen and to be fed spiritually. As I promised last week, today we will continue on our quest to rediscover Christ, and our next stop on this journey is rediscovering Christ as our example or as our parable. Mankind loves the notion of role models. We love the notion of examples that we can look up to, men that we can emulate, those that we can hope to become like. But unfortunately, most of the time, our role models turn out to be nothing more than average, ordinary human beings, and those we idolized and desired to become like disappoint, they disillusion, and eventually dissatisfy. Man is an imperfect creature, and absent God as king and master of his heart and life, man will continue to be an imperfect creature. As such, only those who strive to imitate or to emulate Jesus are worthy of emulation themselves, such as Paul, who says, "Imitate me or follow me as I follow and imitate Christ." Now, I don't know of many people who had the strength of character that Paul exhibited by encouraging others to follow his example, but what I do know is that we can imitate and emulate the original rather than a carbon copy. No matter how close to it, there will always be a difference between an original and a copy of the original. Eventually, if we start to emulate copies of copies of copies of the original, we end up with an indiscernible smudge, something very different and very far removed from the real thing. As such, we look to Christ as our example. We look to Christ as the one whom we ought to emulate, and not any other man or woman. Anyone. It doesn't matter who it is, it doesn't matter how big their ministry is, it doesn't matter how many years they've been on television. Anyone who says, "Imitate me instead of Christ," is a fool. And his pride is causing him to say these things. There is only one worthy of emulation and imitation, and that is Christ Jesus. We get into serious trouble when we start to attempt to emulate men, to mimic their ministries or assume that we have been called with the same calling that they have. You see, true men of God will always point the way to Jesus. They will always tell you not to emulate them because over time, chances are better than average that they will say something or do something that will offend you, that will disappoint you or disillusion you. Look, throughout 2,000 years, Paul was the only guy. So I know that a lot of people say, "Well, Paul said it." Well, yeah, but he was one man. One man had the boldness and the courage to say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Odds aren't good. So let's put Paul to the side for now and just concentrate on Christ, because Paul himself pointed to Christ as any man of God ought to. Look, I give everyone I meet fair warning, especially when they start to gush and tell me how much they admire what I do or what the ministry does, because I think it's only fair. So I usually interrupt them mid-sentence and inform them that I do wear shorts when it's hot out. I do eat bacon on occasion. I do wear a wedding band. I accept friendships on Facebook even if I don't know who the person is, because I think that if they took the time to click a button, I should do likewise. And yes, I even chew my nails. It's a bad habit, but I do it. I've tried to stop. And I've cut down on chewing my nails, but not completely. Look, what I'm trying to say is that Jesus is the far better example, no matter who you stack him up against. Head to head, Jesus always wins. Without fail, every time, no exception, Jesus is the undisputed winner. Now, knowing this, why not emulate and imitate him? Why settle for a copy or for some second-tier wannabe? As a side note, but one that might serve you well in this present life, anyone desiring to be emulated, insisting that you emulate them, highlighting themselves and putting the spotlight on their accomplishments, yelling at the top of their voice, look at me, is not worthy of emulation. As an old preacher used to say, men who really want it usually don't deserve it. I'm going to repeat that because it's profound in its simplicity. Men who really want it usually don't deserve it. So, what can we learn concerning Christ as our example, and where can we learn it from? There is no better place, in my opinion, than the Word of God. There is no better place than the Scriptures to learn about Jesus, so that is where we will go, and we will see what we can learn today. I picked this passage because I love it. And because it reveals Christ. It's John chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, I believe, and it says this: You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. There are many things that Jesus did as an example that we may likewise do as he has done. From being baptized in water to washing his disciples' feet, the things that Jesus did were often as an example to those who followed him, and by extension, over the centuries, an example to us as well. Although overly abused and highly cliched by this point, the question of what would Jesus do is a relevant and a valid one. If at every juncture, at every crossroads, in every circumstance, or whenever we're called upon to make a decision, we would ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? It would spare us much heartache, disappointment, and disillusionment. If, perchance, you don't know what Jesus would do, then go to the Word. Go to Scripture. Go to the Bible and read it until you discover what Jesus would do. The truth of the matter is that most of the time we do know what Jesus would do. We do know what decision he would make and what road he would take, but we pretend otherwise because the road Jesus would take is often the more difficult of the two options that we have before us. The decision that Jesus would make would always be detrimental to the flesh, and what he would do, in point of fact, is bring glory to God the Father in all things. You want to know what Jesus would do? I just told you. Jesus would bring glory to God the Father in all things. Look, we act like little children who know better, but do that which we know we ought not to do anyway. The Word of God is clear on the topics of righteousness and holiness, separation from the world, sanctification, obedience, humility, and everything else required to have a victorious spiritual walk. But we keep looking for that one individual who will tell us otherwise, and once we find them, we cling to them and elevate them and take their word over the words of Jesus. But so-and-so said that all we have to do is raise our hand in church, and we're eternally, permanently, forever and ever secure, no matter what we do. But Jesus said, "He who overcomes, I will not blot out his name from the book of life." Yes, Jesus did say those words. "He who overcomes, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Well, that's what he said, but it's not what he really meant, because the context was different and the translation from Hebrew to Greek to Pygmy back to English loses something along the way. So instead of that whole name blotted out of the book of life, what it really means is that we have eternal security. Really? Really? Even with allowing for the over-contextualization we so enjoy nowadays, even for allowing for the variance in translation, how do we get from name will not be blotted out of the book of life if you overcome to eternal security? That's a complete 180-degree turn to diametrically opposed ideas. Are you sure that's what Jesus meant, even though he said something else? Are you really sure? Look, the sad fact is that we don't take Jesus at his word anymore. Because to take Jesus at his word would mean that we're accountable for our actions and that there are consequences to our rebellion. Revelation chapter 3 verse 5 says this, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." I didn't write this. It's in your Bible too. If you overcome, he shall not blot out your name from the book of life. If, however, you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, he will spew you out of his mouth. That is also in the book, by the way. But how do we know that being spewed out of God's mouth is necessarily a bad thing, Brother Mike? Really? What can be good, or positive, or even affirming, to use a cliched word of the modern age, about being compared to phlegm? Jesus was not speaking to the godless about being cold or hot. He wasn't speaking to those who had no knowledge of him. He was speaking to a church, namely the church of Laodicea. We are on a constant quest to find loopholes, justifications, and ways around pursuing righteousness and holiness. Couple this truth with the fact that more and more wolves are giving the people exactly what they want rather than what they need, encouraging them in their disobedience and rebellion of God's word, and you get a sense of where the church is at, spiritually speaking. "For I have given you this example, that you should do what I have done." Jesus said that. The first thing that we can learn from the example that is Christ is the uniqueness of him. There is only one. Jesus gave us an example that we may do as he did. Not as some denominational edict demands that we do, not as some hireling supposes we should do, but as Jesus did, we must do, for he gave himself as the example that we must follow. The frame of reference for Jesus is his own person. He does not look to another. He does not emulate another. He doesn't imitate another. Jesus is the prototype. He is the Genesis. He is the Adam, the progenitor, originator, and model that we must aspire to be as. Unlike many today, Jesus wasn't a teacher of theory. Jesus actually practiced what he preached. I'm going to repeat that because I know that to many a ear, it sounds offensive. Jesus was not a teacher of theory. He actually practiced what he preached. There are many people today walking around as preachers of theory, who don't practically apply what they preach in their own lives. Jesus didn't say, do as I say. Jesus said, do as I do. Christ offered himself up as an example because he is worthy of being our example. He lived what he taught and taught what he lived, and there was no discrepancy between the two. There was no pretense with Christ. There was no hidden agenda. There was no ulterior motive, and there was no duplicity. He was more humble than he seemed, more wise than he seemed, more obedient than he seemed, and more powerful than he seemed. Jesus was more than he seemed. For once in human history, someone or something neither underwhelmed or disappointed. Jesus was that someone. Look, we've all been there. We've all bought something or met someone who turned out to be a gigantic disappointment. From those awesome commercials that promise you that you don't have to change your diet or exercise, just give your abdomen a slight electric shock while you're sitting on your couch eating pizza and you too will have a six-pack, to the parade of spiritual trailblazers getting exposed for being far less than the pious manifestation of holiness they pretended to be. Disappointment in this world is wide-ranging, it is common, and it is frequent. This is why, once again, for the kids in the nosebleed section, it has to be about Jesus. And it has to be about Jesus alone. It is Jesus that must be our example. It is Christ that must be the single most person we desire to emulate, and no one else. Any man who attempts to subvert the glory of Christ, any man who attempts to pass himself off as an example worthy of emulating, must have the testimony to back up his claims. They must have the life, they must have the dedication, the trials and the tribulations, the sufferings, the obedience, the humility, the holiness, the righteousness exemplified by true men of God. In the entirety of the Bible, once again, only Paul ever said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Extrapolating this truth, we come to realize that those who desire to be emulated and imitated should be few indeed, even given the explosion in population of our day and age. Paul said it once in a letter to the Corinthian church. Once, one time, singularity. If someone's running around telling everyone within earshot repeatedly and vociferously, follow me, then there's something wrong there. Because any true servant knows that their duty is to encourage others to emulate their master and not themselves. In a world that's big on talk and small on practice, that's quick to promote itself but slow to show any sort of substance, we have the Christ, the one who stands as stark contrast, the one who did much but spoke little, who shied away from the spotlight but it found him nonetheless, who worked because it was the Father's will, and in the end the Father's will was preeminent in all that he did. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says it this way, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You serve Christ. You imitate Christ. You desire to be like Christ. You point the way to Christ. And in the end, you will receive the reward of your inheritance from him. Another thing that we can learn from Christ, our example, is his steadfastness. Even during his last hours, when he knew that he was about to be beaten, abused, nailed to a cross, and watched as he died, He spent time with his disciples. He taught them, he comforted them, and he strengthened them. Jesus had given himself as a parable for us that we might do as he did. Even when circumstances are difficult, even when times get hard, we must be as Jesus was and do what he did, encouraging those around us. No matter how you analyze the life of Christ, whether objectively or subjectively, you can't help but conclude that he is an example worthy of following and emulating. Even those of the world, the godless among us, grudgingly say that Jesus was indeed different and special and worthy of imitation. We, as children of God, know that he was much more than someone worthy of emulation and imitation, however. We know that he is the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who bore our sins and trespasses, took them to the cross, and paid the price in full for our redemption and our reconciliation with the Father. When we emulate and when we imitate Christ, we are not so readily vanquished, but rather we walk in victory and in authority, and the trials and the tribulations of this life only seem and serve to increase our faith. Imitating Christ, having Christ as our example and our parable, is not about wearing sandals or finding a seamless robe to wear. It is about having the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the character of Christ, the nature of Christ, and the authority of Christ. Imitating Christ is not about having a beard or speaking in the King James vernacular whenever we encounter anyone. It's about seeing those around us as Christ saw them, with compassion and with love and with a desire to see them saved and reconciled to the Father. Too often, we attempt to imitate the outwardly things and not the inward ones. In Romania, the nation of my birth, the national car is called the Dacia. Well, nowadays, a French company invested heavily in Dacia's production, and so the cars they're cranking out are nicer to look at, but in the olden days, they were very, very ugly cars. My favorite, and this is something that I like to look at whenever I'm walking down the street, even now, after all these years, is the Dacia 1310. They didn't even bother to give it a name, they just gave it a number. It is a marvel in its own right. If you had a screwdriver, a pair of pliers, and some duct tape, you could pretty much fix anything that went awry with it. One day, I saw one of these atrocious-looking cars with a big, bright, shiny Mercedes emblem crazy glued to its hood. Now, did that Dacia become a Mercedes just because it had an emblem on it? No, it did not, because a sticker, an emblem, or an advertisement does not make one what it says it is. It doesn't make it that brand of car. Just because you put an emblem on it, just because you put a sticker on it, doesn't change what it is. Now, it's much the same with human beings. Just because we have a fish sticker on our back bumper, just because we know the Christian lingo, just because we grew a beard and wear sandals and have a seamless robe, it does not make us Christ-like. In order for a Mercedes to be a Mercedes, not only must it look like a Mercedes, it must have a Mercedes engine and a Mercedes suspension and Mercedes parts. In order for a Christian to be Christ-like, not only must they have the character and nature of Christ, they must possess the heart of Christ. In Christ, and by imitating Christ, we can rise above the moment, we can rise above the circumstance, we can rise above the trial, and see the plan and purpose of God. We can learn all that is needed in order to overcome from Christ, our parable. We can learn all that is needed to persevere from Christ, our parable. We can learn all that is needed to obey from Christ, our parable. We can learn all that is needed to have a life of power and the presence of God while we journey through this existence from Christ, our parable. I just want to end today's teaching with a scripture passage that encapsulates this lesson better than I ever could, and it is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses, chapter 5, I think, verses 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And with that scripture passage, we have come to yet another respite in our quest to rediscover Christ in all of his wondrous majesty. Lord willing, we will meet again next week, wherein we will continue this journey. But until then, may you love the truth, may you live the truth, may you speak the truth, and may you spread the truth. This has been Truth Be Told. May God bless you.